Ruth 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed down the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Father, we thank you so much that when we have your word in our hands, we have a powerful weapon that tells us about you, and it reveals a lot about us. Father, please this evening as we open it, would you show us by your Spirit what you have to say about you? And Father, would you reveal to us what you'd have us do as well? Amen.
Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember that I asked you to remember your favourite story. And hopefully you'll remember why. Because last week we thought about how, as we recounted the story in Ruth 2, what was in focus was the author and how God pulls together and is gracious to his people. And that was the focus of Ruth 2. Now this evening, I have to now explain, thank you Ben, why those characters have anything to do with that. Those quotes that came up on the screen, those Disney quotes, they were quotes of characters, and they typified the character of that film. And they've been put all on a big website, and some people live their lives literally trying to be like the characters in Disney films. They believe that the thoughts and feelings and emotions of these Disney characters are so strong and powerful and right that they're going to try and live like these Disney characters. Now, I want to say that's not good. but this evening, what we're doing is we're having a look at Ruth chapter 3, and we've got in view a couple of characters in a true narrative, and we are looking at the decisions they make, how their character is typified, and so what that means for us. So then, first of all, we'll see verses 1 to 5, God's plan gives his people responsibility. God's plan gives his people responsibility. Have a look down at verse 1. Straight away we see this. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be provided for." Remember Naomi, where we left her last week? That powerful picture of Naomi receiving Ruth back to her. Chapter 2, verse 20. She's so thankful to God for his kindness. And she's not just thankful, she remembers and recognizes it as an answer to prayer. Her prayer in 1 verse 8, in fact. So notice, since then, she doesn't just sit back and wait for God's kindness. She continues. She continues, in fact, to be front-footed. This is what she says. "I must find a home for you." It's front-footed. And she continues to look out for Ruth. What does she say? Verse 1, "where you will be provided for." So what do? They make a plan. Verse 2, "now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours." Naomi wants to make it really clear to Ruth how this plan is going to take shape. So it really matters, obviously, who Boaz is in this story and that he's a guardian redeemer. And so, verse 3, they begin to formulate this plan. It's important to know that, remember, Ruth and Naomi are widows, and in that culture particularly, that would have had massive, big connotations compared to here. They'd have dressed in black. It would have been very obvious that they were widowed, and it defined in some ways everything about them as they left the house. They were known to be widows. So here then, in verse 3, as Ruth is instructed, "wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes," this is a big call. Clearly, she is to dress to impress. She's throwing off this widow typecast, and instead she's dressing to display her beauty. And so then, we carry on. Ruth is to go to Boaz while he's sleeping, to make herself known to him, and then to wait for his instruction. Now, I think it's important to say at this point, we can't say for sure whether Ruth and Naomi understands what exactly God's plan is. And so that means they can't formulate the plan knowing and being convinced that it is the absolute best course of action. But God's plan gives his people responsibility. See, for some people, that not knowing if it's definitely right might be a really crippling thing. It might be a really difficult thing to go out then. But that's not what we see here with Ruth and Naomi, is it? What have we seen already from these two characters? Well, Naomi, she prayed to the Lord for his kindness. And then as Ruth returns to her in chapter 2, she recognizes the kindness and thanks God for Boaz. And with that information she has, she continues to try and be wise. She continues to try and be faithful and make a plan. See, she's not crippled by worry, but instead she's really bold here by trying to pull a plan together with Ruth. And Ruth, well, she's pledged to Naomi, a godly woman. She's stuck by her and done everything for her. Then she's recognized Boaz, a godly man, and stuck by him. Ruth repeatedly makes the decision to surround herself with and listen to God's people. She's not here crippled by responsibility, but she's ready to take risks. On the 10th of June in 1990, flight 5390 left Birmingham at 7:20 in the morning for Malaga. The aircraft captain was 42-year-old Tim Lancaster. He'd flown for over 11,000 hours. The co-pilot was Alistair Atkinson, who'd flown for over 7,000 hours. Now, all was going smoothly. They'd gone through takeoff. And 15 minutes into the flight, they began to hear a rattling noise, which ended up turning into a loud banging noise. Now, it soon became clear that the left windscreen had not been fastened correctly. Pilot Lancaster turned to co-pilot Atkinson and said, "You carry on. Don't worry. I've got this covered." Lancaster got out of his seat, began working to fix this broken windscreen. But as you can imagine, thousands of feet in the air, a tiny little hole quickly becomes bigger. Now, within seconds, the massive windscreen was gone, and flying hundreds of feet and thousands of feet in the air, Lancaster was hurled out of the window. Half out of the window. So they're going along, and this is how it's accounted. Lancaster was propelled out of his seat by the rushing air from the rapid decompression and forced headfirst out of the flight deck. This left him with his whole upper torso out of the aircraft and only his legs inside. Lancaster was being battered and frozen in the 345-mile-an-hour wind and was losing consciousness due to thin air, with the outside air temperature around minus 17. From the flight deck, the flight and cabin crew could see his head and torso through the left direct vision window. Lancaster's face was continuously hitting the window. When cabin crew saw, they noticed his eyes were open and not blinking, despite the force against the window. They assumed that Lancaster was dead. Atkinson ordered the crew not to release Lancaster's body, despite the assumption of death, because he knew that a released body might fly into the engine. Eventually, Atkinson, carrying on his flight as co-pilot, was able to safely land the plane in Southampton, which is absolutely remarkable. A pilot, half out the window, was able to be taken down to ground. Lancaster still half hanging out. Much to everyone's surprise, Lancaster was found to be alive. He was taken to the General Hospital, where he was found to have multiple fractures and many, many more injuries. I've got a list, but I'm not going to go through them. Experts reported after the incident that the gap in the window had been the size of a full if it had been the size of a full windscreen, then they would not have been able to maintain the oxygen levels for long enough to descend to an oxygenated height. And so the whole plane would have been brought down. See, in some sense, when Lancaster turns to his co-pilot and says, "Don't worry, I've got this covered," he ended up being the hero of the story. His last words were, "Don't worry, I've got this, carry on." Now, of course, that is more than slightly understated in retrospect. But if the co-pilot had just sat there and done nothing, if he'd sat there not worried and just sat there, the plane would have gone down anyway. See, there was an assumed level of responsibility and initiative of the co-pilot. Now, this story is a bit silly, of course, because the pilot wasn't in control in any way. But for us, when God reveals to us that he is in control, there is an assumed level of responsibility and initiative. And that's what we see here with the characters in Ruth. Obviously, we remember, the pilot there wasn't in control, so it's in some sense a silly story. But for us, knowing that God is in complete control and has a plan for us, well, it doesn't give us less responsibility. It gives us a responsibility to try and be faithful to him. I don't know if you remember last week we talked a little bit about the intentions of the characters throughout. Sometimes they're questioned in these stories, in these accounts. They're questioned what their intentions actually were. So let me say something for a minute. Here, the decisions of Ruth and Naomi are clearly risky, aren't they? It's a risky plan. And sometimes people say, that risk is wrong. But risky doesn't mean wrong. The details of the plan, sure, are unquestionably risky. To go to a man in the middle of his sleep, that's risky. In the middle of the night, in public, that's risky. And to make yourself completely vulnerable to him, that is risky. To dress up and display beauty when you're a widow, that's risky. But it's not wrong. It's not wrong to display beauty. That's a really good, God-given gift to display physical beauty. That's a gift given to us by God. And so within reason, to show that, display that, is a really good thing. And it's to be celebrated. And it's not wrong to be vulnerable before someone. Before someone that you believe to have godly intentions. So, God's plan gives his people responsibility. And for us, I think this is really exciting. Because being a follower of Christ is a risky business. We're to go out of our way to be committed to him. That's not comfortable, and that's not easy. And it does mean that we have to take responsibility, even though we believe that God has the answer, that God has it planned. So 1 to 5, we're to take responsibility. Verses 6 to 15, God's people are called to radical commitment. Have a look down at verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Ruth immediately shows radical commitment. She carries on. She uncovers his feet. She waits patiently. And as you can imagine, Boaz wakes up pretty startled with a woman at the bottom of his bed. And he says, "Who are you?" Ruth's reply then in verse 9 is quite important. Here's what she says. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Let's be really clear what Ruth is saying here. It's not, let me into your bed for the night. It's not, can I have a cuddle to keep warm? Ruth is saying, will you marry me? This is a clear marriage proposal in Old Testament terms. If you want to have a look at that, that's Ezekiel 16, verse 8. And what's interesting as well is the original translation is spread the wings of your garment over me. The same word that is used in chapter 2, verse 12. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So then, Ruth is radically committed to Naomi and this plan, and submits to this plan that she believes to be godly. She puts herself in a dangerous position, not knowing what will happen. Let's look at Boaz. What's he do? In the middle of the night, a beautifully attractive woman, smelling good, looking good, dressed up, literally comes to him at the bottom of his bed and says, "Will you marry me?" She's shown she's got desirable character. She makes herself completely vulnerable to him and his choice of what happens next. What does Boaz do? Well, he responds with remarkable soberness and clear thinking. It's absolutely amazing. The first thing he does is he comments on Ruth's commitment and character. Have a look. He says about her commitment, "The kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Boaz is amazed by her commitment. He's amazed by her character. "All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." I think reading into it, it's probably safe to say that Boaz would like to take things further. As surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Boaz wants to help. When I said before that showing beauty is a really good thing, something that should be celebrated, we get a brilliant picture here, a fuller picture of what that means, what an attractive woman looks like. We can work out, sure, that she would have looked good, beautiful. She'd have smelt good. But we see as well that Boaz clearly sees her noble character. He clearly sees that she had a real commitment. So what shapes Boaz's response? Well, what shapes Boaz's response is his radical commitment to the Lord. Deuteronomy 25, 7 and 8 states that the closest redeemer of the family must have the first call. That's a law for them. So Boaz knows that there is someone closer in the family. And despite that fact, it probably would have been easier for him to just carry on, wouldn't it? The woman at his bed. But instead, his sober judgment, he shows a radical commitment to God's word. It is absolutely radical that he commits to God's word of his law in letting Ruth wait until the next day and speak to this closer member of the family. Verse 14, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor, Boaz says to Ruth. Presumably, he says this for the good of Ruth, so that no one presumes that she's been in the wrong. Like we said, it's a risky plan, and it's difficult to decipher, and even more so at the time without this background and knowing exactly what's going on. Presumably then, Boaz is being careful for her. And verse 15, he poured out into 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Boaz's character doesn't change. His kindness, his compassion on the family to Ruth and Boaz doesn't change. And he gives this token to commit to the family and to make clear his intention. And we'll see how that turns out. But let's just stop here for a minute. Let's just stop and think about exactly what's happened so far. Because at this point, this carefully concocted plan of Ruth and Naomi, it doesn't seem to be working, does it? Well, what does Ruth do? She doesn't desperately force the issue with Boaz, does she? She is obedient to Boaz, who she recognizes to be a godly man. And as she walks away the next morning, surely she doesn't know if it will work out or not. See, Ruth is radically committed, not to getting a husband, not even to just redeeming the family. Ruth is radically committed to listening and obeying the instruction of godly people. And Boaz is radically committed, not to an infatuation with Ruth, not even just to personally looking out for their family, but he's radically committed to obeying God at his word and trying to be faithful to him. God's people are to be radically committed. And 16 to 18, God's people are to trust in his provision. Notice where we're at in the story. As Ruth reports back to Naomi, sure, there might be some hope with the kindness of this gift. Sure, she might be convinced that something's going to happen, but it's pretty uncertain, isn't it? Remember how last week I said all the insertions and the little bits, the notes, help us see where the story's going. We need to appreciate that for Ruth in this situation, emotionally involved, she couldn't be sure that it was going to work out well. And in fact, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz are all unsure of what will happen next. They are all emotionally involved. They've all tried to show initiative. They've all showed responsibility and commitment. But what they have to do now is to wait. Verse 18, Naomi appears, though, to wait with confidence. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Boaz has given his word, and Naomi has confidence that he will keep it. Now, all along, we've seen these people, Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, they're front-footed. They have initiative. They're risk takers. But verse 16 to 18 reminds us of the outlook that has spanned across the whole chapter. The outlook that they've had as they've made their decisions. That they have a complete dependence on God. And now they have to show this by waiting. You see, it's so finely balanced, isn't it? They're risky, yet calculated. They're front-footed, yet dependent. They're full of initiative, yet prayerfully patient. They're autonomous, yet obedient. Last week, we saw how God graciously had his hand over the whole story and knitted it together. And this week, even obedience to God's word, even initiative to honour God, and desire to see his plan come together, these two are God's grace in their lives. Because God, in his faithfulness, is gracious to his people that they are then, in turn, faithful to him. See, at times, as a follower of Christ, we'll side one of two ways, won't we? We'll be tempted to be lazy, not take initiative. We'll get comfortable. Well, this passage says that we need to be risk takers. We need to take initiative. We need to be proactive. Maybe this evening you need to be challenged to get out of your comfort zone. Maybe there's places where you can go. Maybe there's things that you can do that are a challenge, that you can show radical commitment to the Lord in. And then we'll swing the other way, won't we? Sometimes we're tempted to be too much of a doer and keep doing, doing, doing without showing our dependence on God. Maybe this evening you're in the middle of a situation where to demonstrate your prayerful dependence, patience on God is what you really need to do. See, this passage holds those two things together, that we're to both be front-footed and patient, that we're to completely submit to God's plan and wait on him at the same time as going out and trying. So verses 1 to 5, God's plan gives his people responsibility. Will we accept the challenge of responsibility? Will we be workers with Christ? 6 to 15, God's people are called to be radically committed to him. Will we be? Will we be radically committed to the Lord? And 16 to 18, God's people are to trust in his provision. Will we be submitting to him? Will we be patient? Will we wait on him for answers? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you choose to use us as part of your plan. Not because you need us, but that you choose us. Father, please would you help us to show initiative. Please would you help us to take risks for you. Please would you help us to be front-footed. But in all of this, please would we have an utter dependence on you and who you are. Please would you give us patience. Father, we ask that we would submit to you. Amen.